Right, well, this morning is the first of four classes for our Starting Point series. To give you just a high-level overview of what we're going to be covering over the next 4 weeks, today we're focusing on why church matters. So in this session, we're going to go over God's plan for the church, why local church membership is important, not merely connection to the universal church, but why local church membership is important. Then we're going to... So why is the church important? Why should I join a local church? And then why should I join this local church? And just as a spoiler alert, we don't automatically assume that you should. But that's why we're wanting to do this class, is so that you can learn more about what Risen Hope Church is about, both at a fundamental level, which is common to all churches, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners, but then some of the distinctives of Risen Hope as well. So session two gets into identity and mission. In this session, we're going to fly over the story of Scripture and how that story forms our own story and our own identity. We're going to talk through the story of Scripture in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, and then talk about how we enter into that story through our identity that's in Christ. And that identity is that we're new creations and we're ambassadors for Christ. And that's really what we're about at Risen Hope, is living out that identity as new creations and as ambassadors. Then in sessions 3 and 4, we're going to be covering the 7 shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches. So this is where we really get into the distinctives of Risen Hope Church. We get into not tier 1 issues, which are gospel issues, but get more into tier 2 issues, which are things that believing Christians may disagree about. We just want everyone to understand where we land on some of these important issues. So the 7 shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches and how they affect our culture and our vision. Those 7 shared values are the centrality of the gospel, which is kind of more like a tier 1 issue, really, but the sovereignty of God and salvation, the distinct roles for men and women, the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Our churches are elder-led, pastoral-led. We're not congregationalist churches. Church planting, and then partnership with like-minded churches. Those are the 7 shared values of Sovereign Grace Churches, and we're just going to go through those one by one in sessions 3 and 4. So I hope that helps, just to give an overview of what our goal is through this Starting Point series. And each session is going to have a Q&A time at the end. Typically what we found is there's a lot of Q&A after the 4th session, so you go through the whole thing, and then kind of all those questions kind of get focused at the very end. But we will certainly have opportunities for Q&A as we go along as well. Does everybody have a binder? Carson, do you have one? You're sharing one. Okay. Does anybody need a binder that doesn't have one? Okay. So we're going to go ahead and start going through the lesson 1 material. Why church matters. Does everybody have that? Okay. Well, have you ever considered that there are many different definitions and experiences that people bring when they use the word church? Some people think of the church as a building. Others think it's just a place where ultra-religious people go. And some people think it's full of hypocrites and hate speech, while others think of church as family. We all come to the idea of church with different thoughts and different experiences. What we're going to see today is that church is actually a group of believers who are committed to loving Christ and committed to loving each other. So I want to tell you briefly the story of Risen Hope Church, but really what we want to focus on today is telling you the biblical story of the church in redemptive history. That's the main focus for today's message. But just to give you a little bit of back history about Risen Hope Church, in 2011, a group of 12 adults and their children moved from Charlotte, North Carolina to Somerville to help start Sovereign Grace Church of the Low Country. We had a love for the Lord, a heart for the lost, especially the de-churched, and we wanted to be involved in God's kingdom work in this community. We met at Journey Church, which is just down the road from here, for the first year. And then we met in Sangre Middle School, which some of you were here when we were meeting there. We met there for 4.5 years at Sangre Middle School. And then the rent quadrupled overnight. It happened to a lot of churches in the area at the time. And so we were back at Journey and just really praying that God would show us what he wanted us to do for a facility. And then in 2017, a group of 16 people from Sangre Baptist Church approached Mike and Jim Hawkins, the pastors of Sovereign Grace Church at the time, about merging with Sangre Baptist Church. So they had a few people, but had no pastor, but they did have some facilities. So we had people, and a lot of people, a lot of kids, and we had pastors, but we didn't have a facility. So in spring of 2018, we merged Sovereign Grace Church of the Low Country and Sangre Baptist Church merged, and we became Risen Hope Church. Our gospel mission and love for the Savior hasn't changed, but it's grown. Jim Hawkins, who was one of the founding pastors, he and his wife moved to Wilmington because he had to transition out of pastoral ministry for financial reasons and into vocational ministry again. So he was serving here for a while as a bivocational minister, and then his job moved him to Wilmington. And then within the last 2 years, we've had three bivocational elders join alongside Mike. So Christopher Warren and I. Christopher was ordained last December, I think. I was ordained in March. And then Josh West was about a year before that. So that's just a little bit about the story of Risen Hope Church. All right, so let's consider the whole storyline of Scripture and what it says about the church. So why is the church important? Well, God's ultimate purpose is to reveal his glory to those that he's created. God has a purpose for his creation. That means that man would represent God, represent his character, represent his nature truly in all of our thoughts, words, and actions. Couple scriptures here. Romans 11:36 says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." But then Ephesians 3:21 kind of spells out what that glory to him looks like. It says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen." So the goal of the church is the glory of God, that God would be glorified in this earth. And that's ultimately and fundamentally why the church exists. Building on that foundation, though, looking at the storyline of Scripture, that God has always had an intention for forming a people. That's how he has designed it, that he's going to bring his glory to the earth. So point B here is God's people. The Bible is clear that mankind stands in rebellion against God. However, throughout history, God has made himself known to people, called them to himself, and gathered them together to worship him and to bring glory to his name. So from Genesis to Revelation, through the whole story of Scripture, you find this echo of God saying, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people." So after the fall, where Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God began a process of bringing restoration and healing to the world, bringing his salvation to the world. And he began with Abraham and with Israel. Look at Genesis 17:7 here. It says, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So God was not just covenanting with Abraham, but he was covenanting with a people. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God says that part of this covenant is that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham's family. And then in Exodus 6:7, God tells the people of Israel, "I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. So he says, I will take you to be my people. He's calling a people to himself. This isn't in the notes, but when you think about what Israel's calling was, in Exodus chapter 19, right before God gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, this is Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. He says, verses 4 through 6, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God is saying, I've delivered you. I've called you out of slavery. Now therefore, okay, as a response to that, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. Well, what God started in Israel, he continues in the church. Because look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is speaking to not Israelites, this is speaking to a mixture of Israelite and Gentile Christians. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Do you hear how that ties back to that Exodus 19 verse where it says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession? That's exactly what the people of Israel were called in Exodus chapter 19. So God's mission that he for bringing salvation and restoration to the world that he began with Israel, he's now continuing through his church. God draws a people to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Christ experience vertical reconciliation with God, but also horizontal reconciliation with each other. So God saves people one by one by one. Salvation is individual, but when he saves people, he is saving them into something. He's saving them into being part of a corporate group of people, the people of God. Then 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So if you're not currently a follower of Christ, we want to thank you for being here. Please know that even today, God is still extending mercy to those who need mercy. And we'd love to share with you how having a personal and also a corporate relationship with Jesus is, that's the path of salvation. That's how God has chosen to bring salvation to the world. So Jesus is still gathering a people to himself for God's glory and for our own good. Moving on here to the next point, God's plan. The church is God's chosen means for carrying out his purposes to receive glory through a people gathered to himself until he's returned. Until he returns, he has ordained no other organization or structure for this purpose. So the point here is really kind of the exclusive purpose of the church. God hasn't ordained other means or methods that he's going to accomplish his purposes of salvation. He's going to accomplish it through the church, through followers of Christ, partnering together for the gospel. Matthew 6:18, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's Jesus' church. He is the one who builds it. And the church is really on the offensive against hell. We're fighting against the kingdom of darkness, as we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And even if you think about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus is giving the marching orders to his church, he tells them that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he tells them to go and to make disciples, and baptizing them and teaching them to obey all he's commanded. When you read the book of Acts and see how that was accomplished, the apostles are going around and they're starting local churches. So the way that they're accomplishing the marching orders that Jesus had given them was by making disciples. It was by teaching them and to obey all that Jesus had commanded. But the way that they go about doing that is by training teachers, training elders, and forming local congregations, local bodies of believers who can partner together for the gospel. And they formed local churches. This quote by Dave Harvey here I think is helpful. The Great Commission is not merely communicating God's word, but creating community where the word can be heard and done. So looking at Scripture, that's kind of a high level of why the church is important. It's God's plan. It's God's plan for how he's bringing salvation to the world, how the gospel is going to be broadcast throughout the world. The next question is, why should I join a local church? Why go through this trouble to learn about Risen Hope Church? Go through these, wake up early four Sunday mornings in a row and go through these starting point sessions. Does it really matter if I join a local church? Am I not already a part of the church? I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Isn't that what really matters? These questions are common. And they're particularly common in our society because we live in a very individualistic society. So we have a natural tendency towards independence and autonomy. But these questions reveal a misunderstanding about the church and God's purposes through the church. So the scripture is clear that God's specific purposes for his people are accomplished as individuals join themselves to and participate in local churches. So all Christians, while members of the universal church, have the privilege and responsibility to be a vital member of a specific local church. So this is a good chance. There is a good chance that God takes church membership more seriously than we do, kind of just in our individualistic society. So we really want to get God's heart and his mind for local church membership. So we're going to take some time over the next several minutes and just try to show, specifically from the New Testament, really how important church membership is. And there are so many different aspects to this. But the goal here is that we don't want you to just kind of take our word for it, right? That like local, you should join a local church. We really want you to see in the scriptures that this isn't something that's being made up. This is really actually quite important and prevalent as we read through the New Testament. Just looking at these couple quotes here, it's necessary to stress that the New Testament never considers the possibility of a believer living his Christian life apart from the context of a local church. That's quite a strong statement if you think about it. So if you meet somebody that says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not part of a church, that's, from the New Testament's perspective, that's kind of incongruous. It doesn't really ever envision one apart from the other. And then Kevin DeYoung says, church membership matters more than most people think. If you really want to be a counter-cultural revolutionary, stand up for the membership class, meet with your elders, and join your local church. But as I said, I don't want to take Kirby or DeYoung's word for it. Let's spend some time looking through the scriptures about some reasons why church membership is so important. Okay, so the first point here is that church membership is regularly referred to directly and indirectly in the New Testament. So it's just talked about. It's talked about directly, it's talked about indirectly. It was the clear practice of the early church and the assumed condition of the Christians in the book of Acts. Converts were added to or joined a specific discernible group of fellow believers. Letters are written to a specific group of people gathered in a specific place. So just a few examples, there are many. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Acts 5:13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. It's almost easy to just glance over that and say, well, okay, none of the rest dared join them. They held them in high esteem. But there's a them. There's an identifiable group of people who are followers of Christ who are joined together in a local community. And it was identifiable enough that people who were outside of that community could know who was in and who was out. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that, but I think it's actually really worth considering that people who weren't even, going all the way back to the very beginning of the church, even people who weren't followers of Christ could tell who they were. There was an identifiable group of people. How did they know that? Well, it was because this group of believers were following Christ together. They were worshiping together. They were taking the Lord's Supper together. They were hearing God's word proclaimed together as a group of believers. And then another thing that's really easy to skim over is like in 1 Corinthians 1:2, where it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. This is a local gathering of believers, in Corinth. So he doesn't say to the part of the church that's in Corinth, right? You know, Paul isn't being adamant like, well, just to be clear, you know, you're not a church. The church is the universal church. No, he calls them a church. The New Testament clearly has the category of both the universal church and the local church. They're not hesitant to call a local group of believers a church. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul even talks about the church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And I think that's a beautiful thing. There's just a small group of believers probably meeting this person's house, and Paul calls them a church, a formally recognized gathering of believers that are, it's an identifiable group of people. So I think those are worth considering if you've never really thought about that very much before, about church membership. Getting into the next thing here, and this is really important for us, particularly as a pastoral team, is church membership is the necessary condition for pastoral care. Pastors, also called elders or overseers in Scripture, so our understanding is that those three terms are interchangeable for the same role of the shepherds in the church. Pastors are responsible to care for an identifiable group of people. They'll actually give an account to God for those who are committed to their care. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The second half of that says, well, I'll just read the whole thing, but it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are to keep watch over your souls as those who are to give an account. So according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, pastors are to give an account for the souls of those who are under their care. That's a very sobering thing for me as a bivocational elder at Risen Hope Church. That's a very sobering thing for Mike. It's a sobering thing for Christopher and for Josh, that we're to give an account for your souls. But then the question is, who is the you? If we're to give an account for your souls, am I responsible for everybody's soul? You know, the whole universal church, all believers? Well, no. It's those who have been entrusted to the local church. It's those who have committed to partner together. It's an identifiable group of people that pastors are to give an account for. And so that's really important for us as a pastoral team to know who's part of this local church and who isn't, so that we know for whom we're to give an account. And then likewise, believers are commanded to obey and to submit to these biblically qualified elders. So again, are you just commanded to submit to all elders in all churches at all times? No, you're commanded to obey your leaders and submit to them, specifically those ones that you've covenanted with together in a local church. Looking at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the elders at the Ephesian church, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Again, that only can practically be done if there's an identifiable group that is that flock. Okay, next point here is that church membership is the necessary context for church discipline. It's like, oh, well, that's a happy thought. But in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus outlines a very specific process for how someone's to go through church discipline. And 1 Corinthians 5 describes this as well. It's a situation where believers are to confront other believers who are persisting in a sinful way of life. And this can only refer to a situation in which Christians are joined together in an identifiable membership that is committed to living a godly lifestyle distinct from the world. So again, the process of church discipline, hopefully, will result in restoration of that believer who's falling away. But if there is not repentance, church discipline process ends up resulting in excommunication. It's you were in, but now you're out. And that's a very sobering process to walk through. But if there's not an identifiable group of people for you to be in and out of, you functionally cannot practice church discipline. All right, so next point is church membership is the clear context of biblical metaphors describing the church. So think about all the different metaphors that are used in the New Testament. You might have already seen it in your notes, but can you call one out? What's a metaphor used for the church in the New Testament that you think of? Edward?
Household, I guess.
Household, yep. What's another one? You can look at your notes if you want to, but you have to say something. Flock, okay.
The body.
Edward?
Temple,
that's a good one. So all of those have a different angle on the corporate aspect of our life together. If you think about a body, what do you think is the main point of that particular metaphor for the church? Coming together, yeah. What else? What do you think is kind of the main, another main point of that particular metaphor?
Being one, but having different functional parts.
Yeah, great. So we're all one, right? I have one body, but each part of my body has a different function or role. I think that's the main thing there. What about the temple metaphor? Actually, maybe it's not even quite a metaphor. It's more of a reality. When the New Testament describes us as the temple corporately, what do you think that's talking about? What reality is that pointing to?
Ooh, like a bunch of church together.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Jerry?
I was just only thinking like body.
Yeah.
The perspective of the local church, I guess it's kind of the same lines, maybe, like, that you represent Christ and he's indwelling just as he does our own bodies, the local body of the church.
Yeah. That's great. It's great to think about these things, right? Because you're absolutely right. The New Testament does talk about you individually being the temple of the Holy Spirit, but it also talks about you, plural, you corporately being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Nick?
I would say that the church is not the building, it's part of it, but if all the people need to be the building, the church is moving. It's not just the building that is the church. Wherever we go, the church goes.
That's exactly right. That is really insightful. Because in the Old Testament, God's presence was confined to a particular building, right? It was confined to the temple in Jerusalem. That's where God was. Now, since God indwells his people, wherever God's people go, that's where God's presence goes. And it's an individual reality, and it's a reality for us as a whole. Perry?
I think you mentioned the temple is the biggest, glorious building in the city. So I think maybe we, the church, and the people, the light of all people.
Yeah. Yeah, when you think about in the Old Testament with the nations streaming to Jerusalem and streaming to the worship of God, it's because the temple's there, right? It's because that's where the worship of God happens. Absolutely. So we talked about household already. So that's where a lot of the familial language comes in. So brothers and sisters in Christ, right? So we've been adopted. We've been made part of a family. Again, these are kind of metaphors, but in a sense, they actually really, it's more of these are spiritual realities. This isn't merely metaphorical that we've been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And then flock, that metaphor. I think that, hopefully that one's more metaphorical. We don't get to heaven and find out that like we're actually like spiritually sheep too literally. But what do you think is meant by that metaphor? What's the main thrust there? Yep. Great. Yeah.
I think it means to be together, so that Jesus can like protect them from the wolves.
Yep. Yeah. So Jesus' protection and his guiding for us. I think that's awesome. That's great. And then the biblical metaphor for the pastors being shepherds. We are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, right? So you've probably heard Mike say that. So Jesus is the chief shepherd, what it says in Hebrews, and local pastors are just under shepherds working under the chief shepherd. So the metaphors of body and members of the body joined together to serve one another. Again, it only makes sense if the other parts of the body are in close proximity. Paul cannot be talking about the universal church when he uses this metaphor. He is talking about a local body of believers who make up the unified body of the local church. And again, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's talking about the body, it's in the context of a local church. The word church is used 114 times in the New Testament. 90 out of those 114 times, it's referring to a specific local body of believers. So that's actually the dominant way that the word church is used in the New Testament. Primarily, the focus is on a local church rather than the universal church. Now, again, we believe in the doctrine of the universal church, that the universal church is all believers across all time who are part of the one body of Christ. But the primary focus in the New Testament is on the local body. Okay, and the next point here is that church membership is vital to our spiritual health and our growth. Without being joined together to other believers, we will lack the strength and nourishment that we each need. Going back to the body metaphor, an eye needs a hand, an ear needs a mouth. We need each other. We cannot accomplish what Christ desires for us to accomplish for his mission and for our own personal growth as well if we're trying to do it by ourselves. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, I love this, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's kind of a long sentence, but what's being described here is a process in which the body of Christ, when each part's doing what it's supposed to be doing, the body causes itself, this part causing that part, that working together to grow up into maturity, into the head, who is Christ. Grow up to be more like Christ. So if the idea of needing other believers in your life to help you grow in spiritual maturity or to accomplish God's good intentions for your life, if that's a concept that's challenging for you, I would encourage you to meditate on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, and just to see God's design that all the different parts would work together properly and in their place for you to help others grow into Christ, for them to help you to do that as well. And then another passage here, Hebrews chapter 10, that's not using a metaphor. It's just very strictly, just speaking very straightforwardly. It says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." So there were individualists even back then. Right? There were people who thought that they could follow Christ all by themselves even back then. "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Then the last point about why you should join a local church is the church membership provides us the context to display our love for one another and to utilize our spiritual gifts. This is very closely connected to the previous point, but specifically focusing on love and spiritual gifts. So John 13:35, "By all this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." 1 Peter 4:10-11, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So again, there's that body, not the metaphor itself, but the concept of each person has a role. Each person has distinctive gifts that God's given them. "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is also off the notes, but in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is writing about the body, verses 22 and 23 is specifically what I want to look at, but I'm going to get a little bit of a running start. It says, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seemed to be weak are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." My guess is that in a room this size, there's probably some people who you don't really feel like you know like what your giftings are and how you can serve the church. And maybe you feel like you're a dispensable part of the body. Like, this church doesn't really need me. I would just like to communicate to you from God's word there, even the parts that seem weak or seem dispensable, God has bestowed great honor on those things. So if you feel like the way that God has made you it's challenging to see your own gifts, God has given you gifts, and he has given you gifts for the good of his church. And so you're not dispensable. You're not an interchangeable part where you can just swap one out and another. God has uniquely gifted each person here to be able to serve, and use their gifts for his glory and for the good of others. So pray. If you struggle with that, just pray and ask God that he would help you to know how to use the gifts that he's given you for the good of others, because he has done that. All right, the last point this morning is, why should I join this church? Why should I join Risen Hope Church? I hope that taking that time to go through the New Testament has, if you weren't already convinced, has convinced you that local church membership is not only biblical, it's actually a really big deal in the New Testament. Over and over and over again, both through direct references and through analogies and through talking about church discipline and all these other things, I think we can go back to the quote at the beginning where Kirby says that the New Testament doesn't imagine a church, a Christian, apart from a local church. And hopefully going through those points helps you understand why. So why should I join this local church? Well, we don't automatically assume that you should. We're grateful to God that you're interested in exploring Risen Hope Church, and we want to do all we can to help you make an informed decision as to whether God would have you join this local church. As I mentioned before, we're going to go through this series so that you can clearly know the doctrine and the practices of Risen Hope Church. We don't want to surprise you 2 years from now and be like, wait, you guys believe what? Like, you guys believe in Reformed theology? We want it all to be laid out for you at the outset. It doesn't benefit anybody for us to go into church membership without being aligned. So what we would ask of you over the next few weeks is to just study the beliefs and practices that we're going to share and to prayerfully consider whether this is the local church that God desires for you. We've said this from the beginning of planting Sovereign Grace Church, which is now Risen Hope Church, that if God wants someone to be a part of this church, we want them to be a part of this church. If God does not want them to be a part of this church, we do not want them to be, we want them to be where God wants them, because we know that God wants every believer to be part of a local church body. I had a coworker who lives in Goose Creek, and he's a new coworker, and he's a new believer in Christ, and he asked me if I knew of any good churches in the area. I was like, well, actually, I do. But I started finding out where he lives. I'm like, man, he lives right by Creekside, which is a church that where we know people over there. I've got a good friend who goes to Creekside. And I said, you know what? Why don't you try out Creekside Baptist Church? You know, that could be a really good church. And he went there and he loves it, and that's where he's getting plugged in. Praise God, right? You know, that we're all on the same team. That's one thing. If you haven't already seen this, one thing that I think is sadly a little bit unique with a lot of the churches in this area is there really is a lot of gospel partnership. There's a lot, and a lot of this is because this is a gifting that Mike has, but there's a lot of collaboration between local churches. We are all on the same team, serving the same Savior, laboring for the same kingdom. I went off my notes there, obviously, so let's see. So yeah, so we just want you to consider whether this is the local church that God desires for you, but we do know that God wants you in a local church. So as a church, we're called to make disciples, to be disciples and to make disciples. So when we talk about who we are as a local church, this is kind of like the highest level. So we're going to get into some more details about like our church culture and our distinctives. But at the highest level, this is kind of like how we understand who we are as a church and our mission and then our rhythms. So what it looks like to be a member at Risen Hope Church. So our mission. We are a church that exists to glorify God as we treasure, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our church's mission statement. So we're a church that exists to glorify God. Hopefully, that's not a big surprise, since we said at the very beginning, that's the whole purpose of the church, is to glorify God. But how we're going to do that as a church is by treasuring and applying and proclaiming the gospel. So what we mean by treasuring is, amazed by God's love and worth, we're committed to deeply loving God and His Word. So we're people who want to be in God's word and in prayer, both corporately, as families, and as individually. We want you to learn to treasure Jesus Christ if you're a member of Risen Hope Church. That's the first leg of the three-legged stool of how we glorify God, is by treasuring Jesus Christ, spending time listening to Him in His word, spending time in prayer, corporately, doing that with your family, doing that individually. We see that as being extremely important. The next thing is applying. The next way we glorify God is by applying the gospel. So the way we explain that is, humbled by God's grace and holiness, we're committed to mutual spiritual growth and love for one another. We're a church who invests in each other and desires to build one another up and help each other grow. So growing in Christ is not merely a matter, although like we just talked about with treasuring, it's a matter of reading your Bible, it's a matter of seeing the glory of Christ in Scripture and praying with Him, but it's also a matter of coming together and helping each other grow in grace and holiness by using our gifts to edify and encourage each other. Mutual spiritual growth. And there's practical ways that manifests in the life of the church through community groups and discipleship groups, but we aren't just interested in each of us individually treasuring Christ. We're also interested in us helping each other to apply the gospel to every situation of our lives. And then we're a church that exists to glorify God as we treasure, apply, and then proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So proclaim, compelled by God's heart and His glory, we are committed to demonstrating and declaring the gospel. We believe that all followers of Christ are called to bear witness about what Jesus has done in them, done in their lives. This doesn't mean that necessarily everyone is called to be an evangelist. So we believe that there is a gift of evangelism where some people are particularly strong in that, and that's a gift to the church. But everyone is called to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that's in them. Everyone is called to live a life that looks a little bit strange to the people who are outside. You know, Jesus said, "By this men will know my disciples, that you're my disciples if you love one another." So living questionable lives, living lives that look a little strange to the people that are on the outside, and being prepared to bear witness to what Christ has done as we do that. So that's our mission statement. We're a church that exists to glorify God as we treasure, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we feel that if we're able to keep those three things at the forefront and in balance, that we'll be able to do well as a church. Okay, a little bit more about our church, what our rhythms are like. We like to think of it in terms of gathering and scattering. So we are summoned by our King to a regular rhythm of worship corporately on Sunday morning. We gather on Sunday to sing, pray, and hear the gospel preached, and to be just church family together, to pray for each other, to minister to one another. During the week, we also gather in community groups and in discipleship groups. But then from these times of gathering together, we're a church sent on mission as we scatter during the week. We don't want members of Risen Hope Church to just be Sunday Christians, right? We want every single day for us to be strengthening each other on Sundays, strengthening each other at community groups, strengthening each other at discipleship groups, so that during the week, when we're living the rest of our lives, when we're home with our families, when we're in our workplaces, we're living on mission for King Jesus. We represent the kingdom in the workplace, in schools, in neighborhoods, and homes. We desire to glorify God each day of the week and to celebrate His daily mercies together on Sundays. So the rhythm of gathering and scattering, but doing it all as disciples of Jesus Christ every day. And then word and sacrament. So we're deeply committed to beholding and treasuring Jesus Christ in God's word through expositional preaching and in the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The purpose of both word and sacrament is for us to participate in the new life that is offered to us in Christ. In the preached word, Jesus, who is the true word from the Father, is proclaimed to us. In baptism, we receive the sign and seal of our union with Christ and His church. And in the Lord's Supper, we participate in a sign and seal of our ongoing communion with Christ and with His church. So here's another way of saying this, is what we're doing on Sunday mornings is seeking to present Christ as glorious to you. That's our desire, as we're preaching God's word. We don't preach expositionally through the scriptures just as an end in itself. In fact, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for doing something very similar in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, 39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me." The scriptures are a lens through which we can see the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what our hope and desire is, that every Sunday as we're preaching the word, that Christ is displayed as glorious. And that's functionally the same thing that's happening in the sacraments. As we're baptizing people, as we're taking the Lord's Supper together, Christ is being offered and presented as glorious. John Calvin says it this way: "The office of the sacraments differs not from the word of God." So the office, the function, the purpose, the place in the church of the sacraments differs not from the word of God. And this is to hold forth and offer Christ to us, and in Him the treasures of heavenly grace. And so if you haven't thought about the preaching of the word that way, if you haven't thought about the sacraments that way, I would encourage you to meditate on that quote by John Calvin. This is what we're doing, is we're offering Christ and the treasures of heavenly grace in Him. Okay, so to just sum it up, we look forward to learning together over the next few weeks. As we explore God's purposes for His church, we must remember that ultimately Christ's church is not about personal preference or convenience, but for God's glory. We exist for His glory, and Scripture is clear that God desires to make His glory known through the church. That is why the church, the gathering of God's redeemed, is so dear to Him. We trust that it will become dear to you as well. This quote from Charles Spurgeon is really good. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did, if I had found it, I would have spoiled it, for it wouldn't have been a perfect church if I was a member of it. I think that's a very helpful viewpoint on church membership. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. It's a place where we can grow together into maturity, into Christ, and a place where we can encourage each other to do that. All right, I'm going to...